Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Liao, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And today I'm going to be coming to you with a very special program. Donna is going to be sitting out because I'm going to bring to you a message, a spiritual message. We're going to break bread. We're going to look into the scriptures. And I'm excited about today's program because the purpose of it is to bring encouragement to those of you out there who are enduring the present season of darkness. Some of you folks know about this all too well. The darkness has finally got here. It's arrived, my friends. The darkness and the confusion that we were expecting has arrived upon the shores of America, and ill winds are now blowing in the spiritual realm, and they are attacking God's people. Some are being hit by it mildly, and then there's others that are being blasted by it. It was prophesied that in the last days, these things were going to happen. Until recently, there were prophecies on the pages of your Bible. But now that it's here, what are we supposed to do, folks? You know, I've spent the last several months, maybe even longer than that, applying effort to warn the listening audience that darkness was going to come and deception would be included. And we've been talking about the deception for a long time, and I have been laboring to share the light so that God's people could know the truth, to weigh it against the insanity that's taking place right now. Because folks, outside the walls of your house, insanity has taken over and a spirit of darkness has enveloped the entire country. It's like a black velvet cloth. It's come over the land and it's challenging a lot of people. If you're a regular listener to this program, you've been on this journey with us. Some of you have been at this for a while and you've been studying the end times and you have been watching how insanity has crept in to the airwaves of the church. And it's weighing down a lot of people. Now, some of you know all too well about how heavy this darkness is. It's not just a metaphoric description of what's taking place over the land. It's an actual, tangible darkness. I've noticed it, folks. And when that darkness comes around, some of God's people are getting stung. And they're getting oppressed. And they're getting hammered. They're getting meleeed by the darkness. Because the darkness also has with it a swarm of demonic flies. So the people of God are feeling a battle right now. The battle is raging in the lives of a lot of God's people and many of you. And there's folks that are struggling in a lot of areas. Now, what does the darkness do? It attacks, it oppresses, it stifles, it seeks to confuse and seeks to cause people to stumble. And that darkness will try to dim your light and your candle for the Lord. It will, folks. And because of this, a lot of people are struggling in many areas. People are having financial challenges, relationship challenges. A lot of folks have been attacked in their health with sickness, or they have family members who are sick. Others have injuries. Some are facing diseases. And then there are some who are facing the deterioration of their own body, of their temple, of their tent. Some are struggling with pain. And with the pain and the sickness and the disease and the ailments comes the spiritual oppression and the mental challenges. There's some folks that are getting bombarded by these attacks of the enemy, and I'm getting a lot of emails. Some of you have sent those messages. I've read them. Donna has read them. We have seen that many of you are struggling. There's a lot of God's people who are in disarray. Some of you feel alone. Some of you are alone. Even in the midst of a family where you dwell, you are alone because you are alone in this journey. You're on the narrow path, and you've given your heart to Jesus, and you love him. And you want to be an overcomer, and you want to seek him. You want to make it and press on to the end. But this darkness has been challenging you. And we're going to go into that in this program. We're going to talk about this darkness, and I'm going to bring also some words of encouragement. We're going to look into the scriptures, and we're going to glean from the scriptures some strength and encouragement for you. If you're listening to this program, I want to challenge you to put everything else aside if you can, and get your Bible, get a pen and paper. Prepare your heart to be touched by God. If you are willing to be diligent and to heed the words that we're going to talk about, to meditate on and consider the words we're going to talk about, I want to offer the Watchman's Cry promise that some of you will be healed of spiritual oppression. Some of you will make a breakthrough. We're going to face the strongholds. So I want to open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made. I thank you for every person listening, and I ask you to touch their hearts, their lives. I ask you to meet them where they are. In the name of Jesus, let the Spirit of your word touch each and every listener. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen. Now, as I stated a moment ago, a lot of people are struggling right now because the darkness has arrived over America and over the West. It's over the whole world. Darkness is here. And when darkness comes, people do struggle. When the lights get turned down, it's, as a child would say, it gets a little scary. That's the way the spiritual realm is. It attempts to bring in darkness over your life. It wants to hush the voices of God's people. The darkness wants to mute your testimony. The darkness wants to rob you of your testimony. The darkness wants to stifle the words of joy and hope that come from a victorious child of God. And instead, the darkness wants to replace the words of God and the words of your testimony with defeat. The enemy wants you to be defeated, my friend. But if you're a child of God, he has given us a promise. If we hide ourselves under his mighty wing, as Psalms 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Folks, that is where we need to be right now in this time frame. Under the shadow of the Almighty is where you want to be. And some of you are there. Some of you are attempting to be there. You're trying to be there, but there's a good number of you that even though you want to be there, you can't seem to get there. It doesn't feel like you're being covered by the feathers of God's wing. And the fiery darts of the enemy are being hurled at you and you want to dodge them, but it's difficult. That's what this is about. Getting under the safety of our Lord. But isn't it amazing that while God offers that promise, the enemy wants God's people to be defeated. He wants his fiery darts to get through to you. He wants to pierce your heart and your mind and your soul. He wants to rob you of your confidence. He wants to rob you of your boldness. He wants to rob you of your assurance. There are people out there who are struggling with a lot of things, including strongholds and vices, heavy weights. Some are battling depression. And then there are even some of you who are feeling despair and hopelessness. Maybe things haven't gone your way. Or maybe you're facing one of the biggest trials of your life and a struggle that you never thought you would face. You thought you'd seen it all, but now here's a new one. Where did this come from? You've wondered about it. God, where did this come from? How did this happen? How did I get here? I know that's what some of you are facing because you've written to me and you've told me about it. Nathan, that's true. I have. That's me. You're describing me. I know, my friend. I know how difficult it can be because I've talked to enough of you and I see it. I've even experienced some of the things I'm saying. I have experienced trial. If you're a regular listener, you know that I have. I recently broke my back. I broke my arm. That was in November, early November. So it's been half a year. And for the most part, my back is mended now. My arm, my wrist is mended. I'm just going through a little bit of therapy to loosen up my fingers. But other than that, I'm healed. But it's been a challenge. It's been a struggle. And I remember when I was on my back. I remember when I was going through the pain. I remember how difficult it was. Some of the thoughts that came and when the enemy would throw his fiery darts and accuse and condemn and say, aha, or God doesn't love you. I've even heard those things. So I know about the challenges. I know how difficult it can be, but I also know I'm not the only one. I know that a lot of you are facing these same things because you've sent me your emails and your private messages. And in my last message, I mentioned that I wanted to share a sermon to deal with this. And after I did, some of you wrote and you said, Nathan, I can't wait. I really need this. I need something encouraging because I'm struggling and I'm downtrodden and things aren't going well and my family has disowned me. Some of you have been disowned by your family or your children. There's a lot of people struggling out there and I know it's not easy, my friends. I know it's not. So I want to welcome you to this program and I want to ask you to listen to this message with a thirsty heart. If you're a child of Jesus, you need to have your candle burning brighter than it's ever burnt before. A lot of folks know this, and they see how crazy things have become, but it also appears getting a hold of the candle of God and the light of God and the oil lamp of God is not as easy as it was before the darkness arrived. Have you noticed that, folks? If we went back 10 years or 15 or 20 years ago, having a breakthrough with God was easy. Get alone, open your Bible, turn on some praise music, start praying, and God would show up, right? You remember that, folks? But now that the darkness is here, I've noticed this, folks. It's like there's a thick fog in the air, which makes it a little harder for the transmission to reach heaven. Some of you are experiencing this. But the reason that you're experiencing it is because it's an actual tangible darkness. So the light of God needs to break through that darkness, meaning that we have to get a hold of his lamp. And also, for some people, getting a hold of that lamp and that light and the oil from the Holy Spirit, because it's dark, will take more effort. And some of you have been trying, but you haven't made a breakthrough. Others have even almost given up or settled. Some of you have said, I remember when I could feel the presence of God envelop me, but now, oh well, I guess that's just the way it is. I'll just limp along this way. And some of you have been limping like that. Some of you have been walking hobbled like that. So you have been walking totally by faith. By faith is what has been keeping you going. It's been faith. I'm praying that what we talk about today will help you make that breakthrough, my friend. Because you need to have the strength of God to lead your family. Some of you are nodding. You're nodding your head and you're saying, Nathan, you're describing me. The strength is hard to find. I can't find the strength of God that I used to have. And when I pray, when I really pray and I ask God for help, it seems like my prayers bounce off the ceiling. They don't even leave the room. The heavens are brass. I've heard that phrase many times over the years. And it's one of the hardest challenges for a child of God to face because usually when the person experiences it, they need the waters to part. And if that's you, you know what I mean, right, folks? If the heavens weren't brass, and if the heavens were open, and if the words of your prayer could leave your prayer chamber and flow up to heaven, then God would show up, and he would bring his peace and his comfort. I know that for some of you, the transmission has interference and static when you try to call out to God. It seems like there's no answer. Seems like heaven took a break for some of you. And then the enemy comes in and says, see, God's not going to answer you because you're not worthy. He doesn't love you. And then he brings his condemnation. God doesn't want you anymore. He can't use you. Folks, that's what the enemy will do. He'll use words. He will seek to downgrade you to make you think you're worthless. But you know what, folks? You are not worthless because you were bought with a price. And he saw you where you were when he found you. You know, folks, the journey of our salvation, the journey on the narrow path is very interesting because, you know, on day one, there's excitement, there's joy, there's new life. Remember that, folks, when you first got saved years ago? Some of you, it might be recent, but others, it was years ago. But then things happened. Things showed up. People showed up. Events occurred in your life or around you. Events occurred to your loved ones. Things happened to your friends. Things happened on your job, in your finances, in your health, in your spiritual walk. And some of you have looked where you are and you've looked back and you've looked forward and then you look up to heaven and say, God, what happened? It wasn't supposed to be this way. Or some of you might even say, how did I end up here? How did I end up here? I wasn't planning to end up here, but you ended up where you didn't want to be. And now getting back is difficult and you don't like it. My friend, God knows what's going on in your life. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus knows about your struggle. He knows about the fiery darts that are attacking you. He knows about the frustrations that you're feeling. He knows about the doubt in your heart. He knows about those thoughts that you wish were not there. He knows all about it, my friend. And in spite of all those things, he still loves you. Jesus loves you. And he cares about you. Nathan, I know he loves me, but I don't feel it. I've been in the church for so long. I know all of the terms. I know all of the phrases and the metaphors and the positive affirmations, all those verses. I know about all those things, but it still doesn't seem real. It doesn't seem as real as it used to. You see, folks, I'm describing a lot of situations that are occurring in a lot of lives out there. Because God wants you to know that he sees you where you are, and he wants to bring strength to you. He He wants to bring recovery to you. He wants to bring rest to you. He wants to shield you. Some of you have wandered and you're not where you used to be or where you should be. God wants to bring you back out of the wandering briars. You got off the path and now you're stuck in the thorny bushes. They're stuck to your clothes and it's hard to move. God wants to set you free, my friend. Now, I've been seeking God about the direction that I need to go with Watchman's Cry. And I'm noticing that there's a lot of, you know, I talk about deception a lot. We've got to be careful about deception. But one of the reasons that deception has come into the church is because people aren't grounded in the Word. There's a lot of folks out there who are not grounded. Some of you want to be grounded, but you haven't been taught. And, you know, there's an old saying, you don't know what you don't know. If you've never heard about it or learned about it, you don't know about it, even though it's there, it exists. And there's some of you that are young in the faith, and you don't know. And there's others that maybe you're not as young, but you just weren't a student of the Word like you should have been. But you want to move forward now. You want to go deeper with God so that you can be used of Him, so that you can make a difference for Him, so that you can make an impact for your family and your relatives and your friends. So this message that we're going to do today is to bring recovery and hope and strength and a touch from God to you as a listener. And after this program goes out, I plan to, as the Lord wills, I'm going to talk about the basics of Christianity. I've been talking to Donna about it. We're going to have some Bible studies that address the elementary principles of our Christian faith. We're going to do that in future programs. So I want to encourage you to subscribe to the notifications because we're going to go deep, folks, and we're going to bring meat and bread to your spirit. Now, if you have your Bibles, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That's a very popular passage of Scripture. Most of you have heard it. A lot of you have read it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What does that mean? Well, it tells us what it means. In verse 6, as it goes on, it says, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Whoa. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. If people do not have the Word of God, especially in these end times, they will be destroyed. They will be defeated by the enemy because we are in the season of darkness. So it is very important to get a hold of the knowledge of God so that you can say it is written. Nathan, what do you mean I can say it is written? I'm beat up right now. I don't feel strong enough to do spiritual warfare and battles and all that. That's true. But the goal is to become strong enough so that you can do that. The goal is to become strong enough so that you can have a handle of God's Word, and the words that you possess are words of life with power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. What I'm saying is knowledge is very important to have because without knowledge, we are destroyed. Any of us will be destroyed without the knowledge of God. And right now, a lot of folks are operating outside of the knowledge of God. And as a result of that, they're getting beat up. Some are getting bruised. Some are getting knocked down. And unfortunately, there are some that are getting massacred because they don't have a handle of the knowledge of God. So first off, our job is to have the correct knowledge of the Word of God. That's what I want for you. That's what I want to see happen in your life and the lives of God's people. So how do we get there? How do we get to the place where the knowledge of God will help to encourage you and to help you be an overcomer, to help you stand strong, to strengthen your spiritual posture? How do we get there? Well, first, we got to start with the basics. First, we have to address the ailments that are stopping people from getting there. And the ailments are many. Some of you have spiritual ailments that you don't know how you got them. You don't like it. Maybe you can't pinpoint it or describe it exactly, but you just know you don't like it. It makes you weak. So you know something's not quite right, but you don't know how you got there or what to do about it. Or some of you might know what to do, but you don't feel that you have the strength to do it on your own. You've been surviving and you've been operating by faith, which is sheer will. The goal, my friends, is not just to have to operate by sheer will. The goal is to be able to have a relationship with Jesus so that He accompanies you everywhere you go and so that you can be enveloped by Him and His presence. So that when He puts His arm around you, you can feel it. You know, folks, Being a Christian is not just about head knowledge. Being a true child of Jesus is a relationship where you have dinner with him, where you sup with him, where you break bread with him, meaning when that happens, you can feel his presence. The peace of God that passes all understanding, that's the goal. He is the Prince of Peace, and he wants to give peace to you. He wants peace to envelop your heart. He wants his peace to bring calm to the storm that's in your heart. He wants his peace to calm the waters and the winds and the storms. He wants his peace to come in and bring tranquility to your spirit. When Jesus said, "Cast your care upon me because I care for you," those weren't just empty words. It's an actual thing that takes place where we take our burden, lay it at the foot of the cross, lay it at the altar while we're praying and seeking God, or lifting it up in our hands while we're praying and giving it to Jesus. And he does it. He comes down with his Holy Spirit and he takes it from you. And as he does, the weight should lift from you, my friend. The heavy weights that are weighing you down do not need to be weighing you down. The heavy weights that are bringing discouragement to you need to be removed, taken away. And Jesus is the one that can do that. The Holy Spirit comes in as the comforter to take those heavy weights away from you. And he can do it. So how do we get there? Well, step one is to examine where we are. Where are you located right now? Well, I'm not where I want to be, Nathan. I'm not as strong as I want to be. Okay, that's a good step. Why aren't you there? How did you get there? Were there some things that happened that took you there? The first thing we have to do is to acknowledge that we need his help. And then after that, we have to acknowledge where we are. And then we have to also acknowledge that we ended up in the wrong place because of bad choices. And for some people, it's because of sin. That three-letter word that is laughed at and mocked by the world, that is dismissed, that is disregarded, that is ignored. Three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. If sin is the cause of the heavens being brass in your life, my friends, then we have to deal with that sin. We have to acknowledge that sin and we have to give it to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying this to make you feel rotten, because for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Everyone has blown it. Everyone. So step one, my friend, of getting strong with God. You know, Jesus said in Revelation, when he was talking to the Laodicean church, and he said that they were lukewarm. We've all heard the verse, right, folks? You've read the verse. Because you're neither hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're lukewarm. We've heard that. There's a tendency for a lot of Christians to say, well, you know, the lukewarm church, the Laodicean church were a bunch of losers and God didn't care about them or love them. But, you know, folks, Paul addressed the Laodicean church in one of his epistles. He said he loved them. So they weren't all a bunch of worthless losers. If Jesus took the time to address them in Revelation, he did it because he loved them. He didn't do it because he hated them. Yes, he scolded them. Yes, he admonished them. But he also gave the remedy. Bring me gold tried in the fire. Those whom I love, I chasten. Well, what's the chastening, Nathan? I don't know. It depends. God's creative. He's our Heavenly Father, and he knows what each of us need. If we wander, or if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, or if we're going in the wrong direction, or if we're headed in the wrong path, if we're being willfully disobedient, you know, there's a lot of reasons that God would chasten us, but it does exist. And the only reason he does it is because he wants to lure us back or help us get out of the briars that we're stuck in if we wander from the narrow road. You know, folks, if you can picture a long road like a sidewalk, and it curves and it has bends and it has ups and downs, it has hills and valleys, you know, like Pilgrim's Progress. It's this long road, but even in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim got off the road a few times, or he took some detours or exit ramps and he wasn't supposed to. And that's how it is with the Christian walk. We're on the narrow road, but then there's exit ramps and the enemy will be on one of the exit ramps, or he'll put somebody that's alluring, you know, whatever the person likes, whatever the person's fleshly weakness might be, or whatever a person's temptation may be. The devil, the enemy, will place an image of that at the exit ramp. And then as you're going by, that image will whistle to you and get your attention. and try to get you to exit. Or maybe you won't be on the exit ramp. Maybe it'll just be on the side of the road, a helpless damsel needing, you know, her hood is up. My car is overheated, the radiator overheated. Come help me. No, I have to head forward. I have the business of God to do. No, and they bat their eyes like a seductress, like we read in Proverbs, to lure the men away from the path. Oh, you're so helpful. Let's go have some ice cream together. Let's go have some yogurt. It's healthy. The enemy knows what a person's weakness is, and he'll place that thing or that image or that person or whatever it is in your path or off the path to try to lure you off the narrow road. And unfortunately, my friends, it happens. People wander. God's people will wander. And then before you know it, they're in a briar patch and the thistles and the thorns are so strong, they latch onto the denim pant leg and they won't let go. And the vines will come out of the ground and wrap around the ankles and refuse to let you go and try to make you a prisoner. Some of you are probably in that situation right now. You wandered off the path because something alluring got you to wander, and you kept going. Before you knew it, you look back and you can't even see the narrow road anymore. It's so far back. And then the vines came out of the ground and they're wrapped around your feet and it's hard to move. And you're calling out back to the path saying, God, get me out of this mess, but you're so far away. It seems like he can't hear. So what do you do? What do you do, my friends? This is the challenge that a lot of people have in these last days. Because the darkness has come. And that darkness also includes the minions of the enemy who will make your life miserable and try to get you to stumble or to cool off the fervor that you have, the fervor for God. You'll try to throw a glass of water on it. Psalms 32. Let's start with the basics right here. Now, Psalms 32 was written by King David after he had gone in with Bathsheba. You know the story, folks. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, killed her husband, Uriah, married Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and then the baby was born. And then Nathan the prophet came to David and rebuked him, challenged him, brought him a word from the Lord. Thou art the man. It's you, David. You need to come back to God. And when that happened in David's life, he had been away from God long enough for the baby to be born. And then because when Nathan showed up, the baby died. Nathan said, your baby's going to die. So we don't know how old the baby was, but if we can imagine, the pregnancy's 9 months and then the baby's born. So it could have been 9, 10, 11, 12 months that David was out of fellowship with God. Now think about that, folks. 1 year, David was walking around out of fellowship. When Nathan showed up to David, he had not repented up to that point with what he did with Bathsheba. So when Nathan faced him and confronted him, David broke. The Holy Spirit's conviction came upon David and he mourned and he became contrite for his sins. See, God sent Nathan to him because God loved David. So Psalms 32 came out of this. I've talked about this psalm before. I have a sermon on it, in fact, in the archives of my sermons on my website. We're not going to go into it from that standpoint, but we're going to look at it from the standpoint of this is the step-by-step script. This has helped me so many times over the years, my friends. I start with the basics. When I go into my prayer closet to spend time with Jesus, this is where I start. This is where all of us must start, and then we go from there. Now, I said a few moments ago that by the end of this program, God's going to touch a lot of you. God's going to minister to a lot of you. He's going to heal. He's going to break strongholds. He's going to give breakthroughs to a lot of you. And I'm expecting to get emails of testimony from you because of this message. I'm doing this for a reason. I want all of you, if you haven't become acquainted with Psalms 32, to circle Psalms 32, highlight it. And if some of you struggle with making amends with God or struggle with having a breakthrough with God, I want to add this to your arsenal if it's not already. Because Psalms 32 is beautiful and it's powerful and it's full of the truths of God. Now, let's start reading from verse 1. Psalms 32, 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David starts out by saying, it is a blessing to be forgiven. In other words, for the man who harbors sin, he'll be miserable. He will not be blessed. But after we do business with God and we deal with our sins, then we are blessed. Now, if you happen to come from the old school, and there are some Christians that have been taught this, and I want to address this one real quick. You know, there's a theory out there that if you do the sinner's prayer and you got saved and you ask Jesus in your heart to forgive you for sins, you never have to repent again because that took care of it for the rest of your life. And that's not true, my friends. Paul said, I die daily. And you see, folks, if people journey and navigate in their Christian walk with the idea that they never have to repent after they ask Jesus in their heart, then a lot of them are going to be losing out and missing out on some blessings. And they will be, as we read a moment ago from Hosea, they will be destroyed from lack of knowledge. Why do I say that? Because our relationship with God is likened to a child toward a parent, a child toward their father. Because Paul even said we can look to him and cry out, Abba, Father. Now, if our relationship with God is as a child to a parent, for those of you that are parents, when your child gets into a mess and he does something foolish or wrong or rebellious, you expect them to apologize, don't you? We do. We expect our children to apologize. When we were children and we messed up, we had to apologize. And even as grown-ups, if you're married, now, folks, think about this. The idea that some people have that say you only have to do it once, the sinner's prayer, and you never have to ask Jesus to forgive you anymore because you took care of it in the sinner's prayer. Well, that logic is as absurd as wedding vows, and they promise to be loyal to one another. And it's a beautiful thing during the ceremony. They love, they kiss, they're starting off fresh. After they're married, they're going to get into arguments. You know this. A husband and wife will get into arguments, conflicts, disagreements, or even knock down, drag out fights. It happens, right? But then, if you love each other, it says in 1 Corinthians, love does not remember a wrong suffered. Love covers all. You know, the love chapter. So we forgive our spouse, and they forgive us. How does that happen? Well, husbands, if you're out there, and you know this too, if you're rude with your wife and you upset her because you were impatient or grumpy, you're having a bad day, but let's say it was your fault and you were rude to your wife and you made her cry and she's not talking to you. And you know in your heart what you did. So how do you fix that? Well, until you fix it, the relationship is affected. There's like a wall that goes up. It's not totally open. There's a barricade. You can't see it, but you can feel it, right? And the only way to remove that barricade and the separation from your spouse, your wife, is to go to her and humble yourself and admit that what you did wasn't right. You apologize, and then she forgives you. Or turn it around, same thing with the wife to the husband. Until you apologize to him, the hug of forgiveness will not happen without addressing it and owning it and being responsible and accountable and dealing with it. That's what we do in relationships. Well, it's the same thing with God. When we sin against God, you know, we have a bad day, you have a bad thought, something comes out of your mouth. It shouldn't have. You weren't at your best. Maybe you didn't get enough sleep. Maybe you were feeling sick. The body was weak. Boy, is the flesh weak, isn't it, folks? The spirit's willing. Spirit wants to be patient, but the flesh is weak. Boy, howdy, Nathan. Yeah, you're right, slightly. When I don't have enough rest, I'm grumpy. Well, you know, that's pretty much how it is with every human being. If any human does not have sleep, enough sleep or rest, they're going to be grumpy. And when you're grumpy, you're not at your best. You're not as patient as you should be. So it's our job to fix that and apologize. In the same way with God, we have to regularly deal with our transgressions. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians walking around saying, I don't know why I'm not having a breakthrough with God. And you ask them, well, have you been praying? When was the last time you prayed? I don't even remember. Do you pray? Are you in the habit of praying? Well, not really. When you talk to God, what do you talk about? Well, I say goodnight when I go to sleep, and before we eat, we say grace. Okay, but other than that, do you talk to him? Not really. Well, why not? I haven't been in church lately. You see, folks, there's Christians in that situation, and some of you are in that situation. So what's the end result? Wandering from the narrow road and get caught in the briars, or on the narrow road trying to do what's right, but it just feels dry. It feels empty. It feels dark. The breakthrough, the peace of God is gone. So why is that happening? Step one, ladies and gentlemen, step one for every person is to return to our first love and to deal with the issue of sin. That's the foundational thing. We got to get that out of the way. We have to put it on the table and then remove it. So verse 1 of Psalms 32 says, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. That means he dealt with it. That means husband and wife, they have a fight. if he apologizes and he's forgiven, the love that comes after a couple makes up. You know, folks, when I get mad at Donna or she gets mad at me and I'm rude to her or grumpy, I do it too. Or she does it too. We have words. Then when we make up, the love and the unity is so beautiful, isn't it? When you hug, you can feel the love. You can feel, I can feel her spirit when I forgive her or she forgives me and we make up. It's beautiful. It's a blessing. And here's what's interesting. Before that occurred, let's say that I was rude to Donna, my wife, because I was tired. And I hurt her feelings. She goes a few hours during the day. I notice she's acting quiet. So I address it. Donna, what's going on? And then she tells me and I inventory myself. Oh, wow, I did. I blew it. I messed up. I sinned. So I apologize to her. And then I hug her and tell her I'm sorry. And isn't it interesting that the unity that you feel when you make up with your spouse is totally opposite what you were feeling just before you apologized? Before you apologize, there's a wall that's invisible and you can't see it, but you can feel it, right, folks? And then you apologize, and then the forgiveness mends you together. It melds you, your hearts, back into unity. It's a blessing to be forgiven. You know what I'm talking about. You can relate, right? This is all true. It's the same way with us and God. We have to make sure, so God, I haven't heard from him lately. I can't hear his voice anymore. It seems like he's far away from me. I don't know what's going on. And then if the enemy's accusing you and telling you you're worthless, step one is to address what we have right here. Are there transgressions that have been committed that have not been dealt with? Is there sin in your life that you have overlooked, you've been ignoring, or you just haven't dealt with for whatever reason? You didn't have the strength, you didn't think about it. Or some people, sadly, hold on to it because they enjoy it. They like having the best of both worlds. You know, there's some Christians like that. There's that old term, carnal Christian, words that don't go together, right? A carnal Christian. But they're carnal because they have unrepentant sin. But if a person has unrepentant sin and they're walking as a Christian, there's going to be, first of all, you're not going to be able to pray and break through and have God listen to you if you are harboring sin on purpose. It just won't happen. God does not operate that way. So step one for us to find the peace of God and to make it through this darkness is to make sure that we have dealt with the transgression. So in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, my friend. Those of you that may be in this situation, we got to get you from where you are right now to the other side. If you're harboring sin and you have committed some sins and you're holding on to them, you've been wandering and you're not proud of it, you don't like it, but you've just grown accustomed to it. Well, it's time to get rid of it, my friend. It's time to deal with it. It's time to cover it and bring him to Jesus. So when God forgives, there's the purity of a clear conscience is one of the greatest feelings in the whole world. To be forgiven, to rise up from the altar. You know, I remember in the old days when I was a young Christian, 17 years old, I attended an old-fashioned Assembly of God Pentecostal church in Pasadena, Texas. And every Sunday night we would meet. We had the Sunday morning church, but then Sunday night only a third showed up. The big crowd showed up for the morning, but then at night was the core people that showed up. And we went to church, and after the pastor was done, he said, okay, let's come to the front and let's seek God, let's pray. And we spent 30, 45 minutes, an hour sometimes, depending on how the Spirit was moving, going to the altar and doing Psalms 32, verse 1, getting our transgressions removed from us. I would go down there and repent and say, God, clean me. I don't want to be dirty. I don't want to have any of this sin on me. Cleanse me, God. And, you know, sometimes it took a little bit longer to cover everything. But then when God started dealing with me when I was at the altar, you didn't want to get up sometimes because he's just touching you and ministering to you. It was beautiful. And I remember being on my knees for whatever, however long it was. The other youth kids would be around us. We had our own corner at the front, and it was great. There was a box of Kleenex right there, and you know, sometimes you would weep, and the conviction of sin would come, and we would repent and ask him to cleanse us, and then he would. You could feel the Holy Spirit come down, and he would come down and envelop and wash. And then after basking in that presence of God for a few moments, then we would be finished, and I would get up off my knees cleansed. I would get up a new man, a new person, lighter. It felt like the weight had been lifted. It was beautiful. And we all did that. It was great. And then we would then have the joy of the Lord, because once, you know, when Jesus forgives, joy comes. The joy of forgiveness comes. So when we would stand up, oh, That's what David is saying. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, because there's no better feeling in the whole world. And if you can imagine, David had this cloud over him for a year. He felt horrible. He felt rotten. He loved Bathsheba. Couldn't go back. He already blew it and he married her. And now she's pregnant, so he can't go backwards. But he was miserable. How miserable was he? Well, let's read on. Look at this, folks, in verse 2. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In other words, God, when he looks, he says, you are cleansed. You have been washed. Blessed is that man, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That means he's no longer pretending. For a year, David pretended. He pretended everything was good. He pretended everything was okay. He went through the motions, but he was deceiving himself because he had not given it to God. That means he was just operating on sheer willpower and possibly even some hypocrisy. Because who knows what he said during that year? Did he correct someone else for their sin or what was going on in their life at that time? Did he? I don't know. But in verse 2, it says, when God forgives, he no longer sees it in us, so he doesn't address it. He doesn't remember it on us. That person's also blessed, and they don't have to pretend anymore. They don't have to lie to themselves or anyone else. There's no hypocrisy because they have actually dealt truly with their sin. Now, what happens if a person doesn't do that? Well, at the beginning of the program, I was describing where some of you may be. Not all of you, because there's different reasons that we go through challenges and attacks of the enemy, fiery darts, etc. But sometimes it's this. This is the cause. Unrepentant sin. And there are some folks that will openly say that some, you know, the bad sins, they don't kill people, they don't go commit adultery, they don't embezzle from their job, but maybe they do some of the lighter ones that in their eyes aren't as bad. Maybe they're a gossip. They don't commit adultery, but they're a busybody. They're a talebearer. Sin is sin, folks, and if there's sin in any one of our lives and it's unrepented, we're going to feel it. God has a built-in system for every human. And if you have been saved and you ask Jesus in your heart, if you're a child of God, you gave him your life, you're saved, you're a Christian, you've been born again. When that happened for you, however long it was, if it was just recent or years ago, when a person is born again, God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And if we blow it with the Holy Spirit in there, the Holy Spirit's going to convict. He's going to convict you and tell you you're wrong, that you did wrong and you need to repent. You need to stop it. You need to not do it anymore. But if that is ignored, if that whisper from the Holy Spirit is ignored, he won't continue to remind us. He's not going to waste his time, because that it grieves the Holy Spirit to dwell in a dirty temple. He doesn't want it and he won't do it. So he'll tell us at first so that we can repent. But then if the person does not repent because they enjoy it or they like it or they're not finished getting it out of their system or whatever the reason is, then the Holy Spirit will stop convicting and then leave with his conviction. And then the person will notice that, hey, I don't feel as bad as I used to. When I first did this, I felt rotten. Now, I don't feel as guilty. What's going on? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit has been grieved. But in addition to that, when the Holy Spirit leaves, there's a vacuum. The only way to stay healthy in our walk with Jesus is to keep our well, to be dipping into the well spring. The Holy Spirit is the well spring of God. And to regularly fill ourselves up. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. You know that old song? We have to have the water of God, the water of the Holy Spirit within us. And when a person sins and they don't address it or deal with it, or maybe they haven't prayed in a while, if you haven't prayed in a while or you haven't spent time with God in a while, also the water, the wellspring of God will evaporate from you. And it has to be regularly replenished. It has to, folks, because we're in this human tent. And I've noticed this, that the human temple has leaks in it because it's not a perfect body, right? We haven't been redeemed yet. So when a person has unrepentant sin, look at verse 3. This is real interesting. When I kept silent about my sin, that's what he's talking about. When I kept it to myself, when I harbored the sin, my bones grew old. What does that mean? It means that the bones of your soul, the bones of your spirit, and even your body's bones, they will feel dry, stale. There's a dryness that occurs. The water of God is gone and it gets dry and it parches your spiritual lips and your spiritual mouth. Harboring sin, God will not dwell in our temple if we harbor sin. And then the next line, it says, through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Through my groaning all day long. So the spirit was groaning within. God, I don't like being in this. I don't like being in this situation. Or maybe you say it to yourself, I don't like where I am. So you're groaning to yourself, reminding yourself how miserable you may be. For how long? Well, until verse 1 happens. Until your transgression is dealt with and forgiven. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Now that's the other thing God will do. God will have a heavy hand to let us know that we are not living right. To let us know that we have wandered. To let us know that we're in the briars. To let us know that we have been caught in the vines of Babylon. To let us know that what we're participating in is not acceptable. And he'll bring his heavy hand upon us, and it will feel like a heaviness. You know, some of you may be saying, Nathan, I have no peace, and I don't know what's going on, but I don't have the peace of God. It just feels heavy. Well, step one, my friend, is there unrepented sin in your life? Is there something there that you haven't dealt with? That's what we need to always be watching. The rest of verse 4 says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. What does that mean? His spirit's strength, his spirit's vigor, his spirit power that only comes from God, that was gone. There was no strength anymore inside of David. You know, David was a prophet. From the time he was a teenager, or even before that, he played his harp and he worshiped God and he was good with it. He had a spiritual gift of prophecy, of music, of worship, of praise. He was a poet. He wrote the Psalms. And David was a king and a prophet. So he knew what the presence of God was like. You know, in his early years, before he was on the run, Saul recruited him to come play his harp for King Saul. The reason King Saul asked him to do that is because King Saul had demons that God sent to torment him because he was a rebellious person. He was out of fellowship. That's a whole other sermon, but there's a verse that describes that in the Old Testament, and it says the Lord no longer had anything to do with Saul. Those words are the most terrifying words that anyone could ever hear in their life as a Christian, for the Lord to depart. The Lord departed from Saul. Wow. Some of you might feel that way right now. You might say, Nathan, that's what it feels like with me. The Lord departed. Well, I don't know what your situation is, my friend, but the way to deal with it is what we read right here, because the salvation of Jesus is available for everyone. Whosoever means you. So David harbored his sin, and it robbed him of a spiritual strength. And as a result, his vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Now, this is interesting, the drought of summer. What does that mean? You're a lamp for God, and God wants to fill your lamp with oil. But when there's sin, that oil's gone, and it's dry. There's a drought. The Word of God says, therefore, with joy will I draw water from the well. With joy. Remember when Jesus was talking to the lady at the well? He was talking about the living water that he could provide. That living water is what you need to be after. The reason that some of you are feeling miserable right now is because you're in a drought. There's no oil in you. There's no water in you. The Holy Spirit has vanquished himself because there's hostility toward his word. Maybe there's harbored sin. But we're going to address that, folks. There is a remedy. There's good news, because look what it says as we read on. David's strength was gone. It was robbed from him because he was in a drought. There was no Holy Spirit to bring him comfort. He was an empty pot. But then look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and praise God. Look at this, folks. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There it is right there. Verse 5. How many people of God are walking around in a drought right now because they have not acknowledged sin to God? How many of God's people are walking around with robbed vitality, with no vitality? How many people are walking around and they have been keeping silent and they're harboring sin because they just haven't dealt with it? And that heavy hand of God is upon them. They can't find comfort. How many people are walking around in that condition? That is not the condition of an overcomer, my friends. That is not victory. But a lot of people are there because they believe that tale that I mentioned a moment ago, that you only have to repent once to Jesus, and after that you don't have to say anything anymore. And as a result, they're walking around harboring sin. They haven't dealt with it. And sin upon sin upon sin starts getting thicker and thicker. And before you know it, the sin turns into a crusty mess over their heart. And then that crust becomes hardened till they are like a parched desert. And they don't know why the heavens are brass. But my friend, that is not the way it is for God's remnant. God's remnant seeks God and pursues God and wants to be an overcomer. And I know that you want to be an overcomer. I know that you want to be one that is counted among those who have found victory. You don't want to be in a drought. You don't want to be in a season of despair and lost vitality. You don't want to be hobbled. You don't want to be off the path with the vines of Babylon around your ankles, holding you down. You don't want that. You want to be an overcomer and victorious. So what do we do? What is the answer? It's simple. And it's right here in verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. And that time is right now, my friends. Because harbored sin will leave us in a drought. That is the cause. And because we don't want to be in a drought, and because you don't want to be in a drought, and because you have grown weary and you're tired of being in that mess, you're tired of operating with your own strength instead of the strength of God. Do you seek to be godly? Do you desire to be godly? Do you desire to be pleasing in His sight? Most of you do. The majority of you listening have that desire. That's what God wants. Perhaps the reason that the heavens have been brass is because of unrepented sin. So are there some things hidden that you forgot about? Are there some things that haven't been dealt with? There's a lot of situations out there from those who are listening. Everyone has a story. You have a story, my friend. And if you happen to be one of those that I'm talking about in this message, let's do something about it. Nathan, how do I do this? How do I break through the cloak of the brassy heavens? Well, as I stated earlier, we start with the basics. We address the sin issue, and let's deal with the sin issue, and let's do that. Verse 6 says, for this cause. What cause? The cause of finding forgiveness. The cause of desiring to be in that place of blessing, and getting to that place where our sins are covered, and getting to that place where God no longer sees iniquity in you. Now, I know that there's a variety of reasons that some of you have not been able to make a breakthrough. We're addressing the sin issue, and we are going to deal with the sin issue. And if some of you are saying, well, Nathan, that is not me. I am not harboring sin. I'm not hiding sin. But even if you're not harboring it, folks, it's okay to stay on the altar. It's okay to continue seeking a pure heart. Now, some of you are not in this situation. I understand that. And we're going to address other reasons that the heavens can be brass. And we're going to break up this theme into several programs. But in this one, we're going to start off dealing with the basics. Returning to our first love. Jesus said, return to your first love. Our first love is found in forgiveness. It's found in the basics of our relationship with Jesus. So for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. And when we do that, when we pray to Jesus and we repent, when we open up all the closets of our life, all the shelves, when we allow our lives to be an open book and there is nothing hidden, folks, that's the goal, to have nothing hidden from God. Everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Ladies and gentlemen, right now is the time. God can be found. The Holy Spirit is waiting. God wants you to go deeper in your relationship with Him. So step one is dealing with hidden sin. That's what this is about, folks. A moment ago, I mentioned Pilgrim's Progress and the narrow road and the journey that we're on and how that road will wiggle through life as we're on it. Sometimes we're on mountaintops, sometimes we're in valleys. But if we stay on the path and continue seeking the prize, to press on, to get to the end, then it's going to be okay. But for those who have wandered from the path, have you left the path, my friend? Have you removed yourself from the race? Have you taken a break from the race? Did you leave the path and go on the sidelines and you told yourself it's just going to be temporary? It's just going to be for a short season. But then before you knew it, the season grew longer and longer and days became weeks. Weeks became months and you're not on the path anymore. and now it feels like your feet are dragging. Well, the reason that that is could be because when you got off the path, the chains of life wrap themselves around your feet. So how do we deal with this mess? We deal with it by confessing iniquities. And I've mentioned that, my friends. Well, Nathan, what iniquities are you talking about? What sins are you talking about? My friend, you know what they are. You know what they are. You know what you've been doing. You know where you've been. You know what you've participated in. You know. But the time has come to no longer keep silent about those things. When David said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old with groaning all day long. So my friend, let's no longer keep silent. Let's get rid of the silence. Let's go beyond the silence. Let's place those things before the altar, my friend. Let's place those things at the foot of the cross. Don't listen to the enemy, folks. Come to the cross because Jesus is waiting. When you come to the cross, Jesus will wash you. When you come to the cross, Jesus will forgive. When you come to the cross, Jesus will heal and restore and bring his peace. So let's do that now. Whatever it is, whether it's big sins or little sins, whether the iniquities are some that you've tolerated, but in your heart of hearts and in your spirit, you knew you shouldn't have been tolerating those things. Let's bring them to the cross. And not only bring them to the cross, but now it's time to forsake them, my friends. It's time to say no more. That's how forgiveness is found, folks. Forsaking the things of earth, forsaking the flesh, forsaking those strongholds and those sins. Forsaking them means walking away. It means getting back on the path. It means it's time to press on. God's waiting for you, my friend. Some of you have been taking a break. Some of you have been weary. Some of you have been tired. Some of you have been downcast. But the Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to revive you. So let's do that, folks. Let's seek the Lord now. Let's lay our hearts open to him because he's waiting. He is waiting for you. He loves you. And he's going to heal you. And after he does, then with confidence, you will be able to say that he is your hiding place. And verse 7 says that, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble, and you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalms 32 is beautiful because it has the script. It starts out with repentance, and then after the repentance occurs, then there is a restored relationship between the psalmist and God. And that applies to us as well. After we have forsaken sin and repented, then our relationship is also going to be restored. And that's what verse 7 says. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You see, folks, when we're harboring sin, God's not our hiding place. Because the hiding place is that drawer, that secret thing that is hidden, that secret thing of the flesh. The secrets before repentance rely on the flesh, and they hide the things of the flesh. But after repentance, then the secrets of our lives become immersed in God. He becomes the place of shelter. Now more than ever, it's time for God's people to come to him. It is time for God's people to forsake the things of earth. It's time, my friends. It's time. Now I'm going to say a prayer, and as I do, I want to ask that you join me. Join me, my friend. But even if you're not struggling, it's okay to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to stay on the altar. Because that's our job, folks. Following Jesus, picking up our cross, and following him. Open up your heart, my friend, and say, God, I don't want this anymore. If there's a sin that has been holding on to you in bondage, tell God you don't want it. Forsake it. God, I don't want this in my life anymore. Let him know. Give it to him. Release those things. Release them, folks. Because the Lord wants to touch his people. And he's going to. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. And Lord, there's a lot of people out there that are struggling. There's a lot of people that are hurting. There's a lot of people that they're not where they want to be. God, some of the children listening, they want to please you, but they're struggling, Lord. Reach down with your gentleness. Reach down with your love. Reach down and soften their hearts, God. And allow your Holy Spirit to break through and touch them. I thank you for this, Lord. My friend, just reach out to the Lord. Let him minister to you. Let him touch you. And then leave it at the altar because it doesn't belong in your life. It's time to go forward and press on. Praise God. Lord, I thank you for touching the people. I thank you for touching their hearts. I thank you for ministering in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Folks, this is just the beginning. Now, I know that not all of you were immersed in heavy struggles that I described, but this is the basic. This is where it starts. Returning to our first love means coming to the basics to stay covered by the blood of Jesus. The basics mean remaining covered in the blood of Jesus. That's what it's about, folks. Now, in the next message that's going to follow this one, we're going to continue talking about the spiritual battle and how to press on. We're going to talk about some of the other struggles that some of you may be in, depression, oppression, fighting the spiritual battle. So I want to encourage you to look for the next message. This is going to take several to cover this, but we have to do this, folks. We have to get back to business with God. So if you have not subscribed to our messages, you can go to my website, watchmanscry.com. Now, if you appreciate what we're doing here, if you appreciate our efforts to help the body of Christ, then we appreciate your support. Ask God about supporting us, because we're going to bring you some more programs that are going to minister to you, your loved ones, and your family members. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. Well, my friends, this is just part one. There is more coming. And then after that, we're going to have some regular, like I mentioned earlier, where I plan to have a series on the elementary principles of Christianity, basic doctrine. So be looking for that. Hold us up in prayer, folks. Pray for Donna. Pray for me, because we need all the prayer we can get for God's protection, that the Lord would provide our needs here at Watchman's Cry. All right, folks. Well, I love you. I appreciate you. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye. Set my spirit free.
rushing wind blow through this temple.